Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the gospel reading for the second week of Lent, Jesus is with his disciples in the region of Tyre and Sidon. And for a long, long time, those who read the Bible had wondered, what in the world is Jesus doing in the region of Tyre and Sidon? Probably in your mind, you don't have a picture of where Tyre and Sidon are. But consider that for all of Jesus' ministry, it was largely in the Jewish area of Israel, from Jerusalem to Galilee. The scriptures say that he and his disciples went up into the area of Tyre and Sidon, which are towns set right on the coast of the Mediterranean, just outside of Israel. They were in the area of Syria and Phoenicia. So Tyre might not have been the most friendly place for a Jew to be, in fact. Josephus wrote at the time, of the Phoenicians, the Tyrians have the most ill feeling toward us. Matthew says that the woman that they met was Canaanite, which simply has to do with history, which she was a descendant of the ones whom God sent the Hebrews to conquer in the promised land centuries before, but she was, and other accounts, Syro-Phoenician. She is the one who could say to Jesus and his disciples, y'all ain't from round here. So why was Jesus there? And we can judge from the words that he says, he was certainly not on a missionary trip. Jesus, outside of Israel, says to this woman, he's only come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so some have suggested that he was there to let Jerusalem cool down after having called the rulers there hypocrites. And others have said that he was needing time away with his disciples to prepare them for his crucifixion. And others, that I agree with, point out that while in his day the borders of Israel had shrunk, the book of Joshua records at the conquest of Canaan that Tyre and Sidon originally were part of the promised land. Perhaps Jesus was beating the bounds of the promised land before heading to Jerusalem to secure the real promised land. Whichever is true, Jesus did not quite succeed at anonymity. He was recognized. And the woman who recognized him was inspired not by local pride, but by hope. It reminds us of another woman in the scriptures from that same Old Testament book of Joshua. In the book of Joshua, the people of God are finally about to take Canaan, and before they do, they send spies into Jericho. The spies are found out but hidden by a woman named Rahab, not a Syro-Phoenician woman from Tyre and Sidon, but a Canaanite. And guess what she says to the spies? Joshua chapter 2. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Sounds a little familiar. The woman of Tyre and Sidon didn't care why Jesus had come to her countryside. She simply knew something like what Rahab knew. God had come near her people again. The work of God was about to spread through Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Perhaps she knew this time whose side to be on. And she begged, like Rahab did, for the health and safety of her family, for she had a daughter who was grievously burdened by a demon. She knew Baal had not done much for her lately. And now Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, the Lord of Lords, was within shouting distance, and so she shouted, "Lord, have mercy upon me." Same thing we say, Kyrie eleison. Lord, have mercy upon me. Christ, have mercy upon me. Lord, have mercy upon me. You can't make up the answer that she received, because first Jesus ignores her and says nothing. A lot of people came to Jesus and asked him for things to change their circumstances. And then he tells her, when he does speak, that he has come, but not for her. "I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And we expect her not to understand this or to be offended, but she is not deterred. She likely knew that God was dealing especially with the Israelites for whatever reason, and yet she knew that he was not really saying everything. She knew Rahab was brought into the kingdom of God, Ruth was brought into the kingdom of God, and both were in the very lineage of the man who stood before her. And so we only have the text, we don't have the facial expressions of this interaction, and we don't have the tone in which, or the pace in which Jesus says these words. But after she worshipped him and begged again for him to help her, he said, "It's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." Whew. And you may not think this is much, but there are at least two words for dog in Greek. Kuon and kunarion. I hate doing Greek in a sermon, but anyway. One is the dog of the street, the stray digging through the trash, wandering at night that you see covering the neighborhoods of third world countries, universally despised. That's not the word that he uses. The other word means house pet. This is the word that Jesus uses. He gives some hope. She has room to take offense, but he's given her a place in the household, however humble, and boy, does she run with it. The answer that she gives is astute, to say the least, because several hundred years earlier, the Greek playwright Aeschylus wrote with humility about his own plays. He said, "They are but the crumbs that have fallen from the table of Homer." With the humility of a saint, she does not take the least offense at Jesus' statement, and with razor-sharp wit, she responds according to her own background, and since Jesus left the door open just a crack, she pushes, knowing that this one is the way and the truth and the life, knowing that she had not only learned of the door and the way, she had come to the door. She had met the way. With the source of life itself within her physical reach, she would not let go so easy. Like Naaman, she had run to the prophet of Yahweh to be blessed and healed, for there is a God in Israel. Like Jacob, wrestling with God, she would not let go until she was blessed. Like Rahab, she knew there was room for her here. Like Ruth, she found that there was welcome when she came with a humble, penitent, and obedient heart. In the New Testament, there are few things that Jesus marvels at. He does not marvel at great intellect. He does not marvel at great power. He does not marvel at position. He does not, whether high or low. He does not marvel at the suffering of people. And he does not marvel at the extremity of people's circumstances, but he was astonished at the faith of the centurion, and he was astonished at the lack of faith in Nazareth, and he was impressed with the faith of a Syrophoenician woman. Where there was no faith, he did few miracles, and where there was faith, well, what about this woman who came to him from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon? What about her was it that impressed him? She was witty, but so was Pilate. She was persistent, but so were the Pharisees. She was in need, but so was everyone. She had faith. And for this Jesus said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Now we come to Christ each and every day, and we say in one way or another, Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy upon us. Jesus may rightly say to us that he has not come first to us, but to the lost ones of the house of Israel, for it was through Israel that his salvation would be accomplished for the whole world. He may say to us even that it's not right for him to cast himself down for us who are like dogs in the kingdom of God. We may know our response theologically, and we have great sharpness with all of our 2,000 years of doctrinal history crafting the words in which we will describe our faith, but please do not expect God to marvel at those things. Will he find faith itself? Trust. The outpouring of grace and mercy is never ending, but upon whom? Upon those who are doctrinally correct, upon those who are in the correct bloodline, upon those who are most educated, upon those who are most hopeless, or upon those who cast their cares on him who cares for us. We may find in the season of Lent, as we struggle to make a dent in our sinful patterns, that we are gaining a clearer picture of ourselves. Not so strong, not so smart, not so principled, not so compassionate. And I think it's a good thing for us, so that no one needs to tell us that we are dogs, lucky to get crumbs from the table. We know it from experience. But what a revelation that by submitting to Christ in faith and trust, we dwell in him and he dwells in us. And in him, he makes crimson sin white as snow. Brought into Christ, we are washed in the waters of baptism, strengthened in him with the body and blood of Christ in the holy sacrament of the altar. We are invited to the table and we are fed. Not crumbs, but the feast of feasts. Jesus gives us himself, just as he gave himself to the apostles. Though we were once far off, now we are drawn close. Let us continue then to cast our cares on Jesus, as the Syrophoenician woman did, and say in faith, Lord, have mercy upon us. Our faith is in you alone. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.